Good morning once again. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at 19 through 21. I hope I'm not the only one feeling the joy of the Lord in the building this morning, because I really want you guys to feel the flavor of this text this morning. Sermon's title is called The Smiling God and His Singing Saints. Smiling God and His Singing Saints. As we read this scripture, please be reminded that we must mix our hearing with faith, otherwise these words will not profit us at all. This is the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at the end of verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. God, this text this morning commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And that is something that we cannot do. But Lord, you are pleased to command what you can only perform. And so, Lord, we plead with you that you would fill us with your Spirit and empower us to do those things which you're commanding from us in this text this morning. I pray that our hearts would come alive in the most appropriate way as we're talking about the thing for which we've been created, namely worship. Lord, that you would empower us to see the value and treasure of who you are, and that would absolutely wreck us in the best way for the rest of our lives. We thank you that even in a room like this, as diverse as it is in age, Lord, that you can speak to every one of us, because you are all wise and all powerful. And so, Lord, we plead with your character this morning that you would make your name known for the fame of your glory and for the joy of your saints. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Singing is as ancient as God Himself. Song is as ancient as God Himself. And this is not because the angels have been forever singing. That's impossible. The angels were created at a point in time just like us. No, friends, singing is as ancient as God Himself because God has always been singing. God has always been singing. Now, maybe that sounds like a strange idea to you. But let's ask the question. What is singing? Well, singing is what happens when your soul smiles. Singing is what happens when your soul smiles. God's soul has been smiling for all eternity, and because of that, He has forever been engaged in eternal song. Listen to the pre-incarnate Christ sing before the Father in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 30. Now that's Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ. I was beside Him, the Father. I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always. The Father daily delighted in the Son, and the Son sang over the majesty of His Father. There has forever been a Trinitarian song of perfect complacency and joy. The Father taking pleasure in and pouring out His love over the Son, and the Son receiving that love and forever rejoicing before the Father. That song is eternal. And that song did not stop when God decided to create the universe. In fact, a good argument could be made that the creation did not come about by mere sentences, but rather by sentences put to song. This is how C.S. Lewis imagined it in The Magician's Nephew, if you recall. When Aslan created Narnia, Lewis writes this, quote, The lion was pacing to and from about that empty land and singing his new song. It was softer and more pleasing than the song by which he had called up the stars and the sun, a gentle rippling music. And as he walked and sang, the valley grew green with grass. It spread out from the lion like a pool. It ran up the sides of the little hills like a wave. In a few minutes, it was creeping up the lower slopes of the distant mountains, making that young world every moment softer. Now, I imagine this to be Lewis's interpretation of Proverbs 8, 31 and 32, where the pre-incarnate Christ sang before the Father in His workmanship. Christ says this, "Then I was beside Him, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him, always rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man." Our God is a singing God because his soul has always been smiling in perfect delight over himself. Dear congregation, this is what God invites us to when He redeems us. He redeems us so that we can join with Him in that eternal song. In fact, it's the divine song Himself that is the Holy Spirit that dwells within the Christian. The Holy Spirit is that mutual delight and mutual love that the Father and Son has forever shared. The Holy Spirit is that song of love that they sing. And He is the one that makes His abode within us. And brothers and sisters, that is why it can be said that the Father sings over us. The Father sings over the Christian. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says this, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. And he will exult over you with loud singing." The Father sings over you, brother and sister. The Father sings over us. Is there anything more amazing than that? Yeah, there is. His Son singing over us. Christ singing over us. In fact, there's a whole book dedicated to the delight that Christ has over His bride. It's called The Song of Solomon. Solomon is singing over his bride in that book, and it's pointing to the greater reality of Christ singing over His bride. Church. The Song of Solomon is the song of Christ. And frankly, if your soul is not moved by that, I don't know what I could possibly say further from here on out to move you. The Bible has a book that sings over the Christian, and that's Christ singing over his bride. The Father and the Son take mutual delight in singing over you as an individual, not as a collective generic whole, but as over you as an individual. And they have poured that song into our hearts. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says this, "God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." God has placed his infinitely happy song of delight and love in our hearts. Hearts through the person of the Holy Spirit. And in our passage this morning, God is calling us and commanding us and inviting us to sing back to Him. He's been singing for eternity, and now he's saying, come and join in my song. The Trinity is smiling and he's calling his saints to sing back to him. Verse 18 and 19 in our text this morning. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can sing back to him. What a gift that we could join in song with God. So last week, Pastor Matt asked the question, what is a Spirit-filled Christian? And this week we are provided with part of that answer. So here's our big idea. What is a Spirit-filled Christian? A Spirit-filled Christian is a singing, satisfied, and submitting saint. A Spirit-filled Christian is a singing, satisfied, and submitting saint. And all three of those words flow from the text. First of all, a Spirit-filled Christian is a singing saint. That's what we see in verse 19. Then in verse 20, we see that a Spirit-filled Christian is a satisfied saint because he's always thanking God, always and in everything. And then lastly, we see a Spirit-filled Christian is a submitting saint because we are to submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. So that's where we're going this morning. Let's start in verse 19. A Spirit-filled Christian is a singing saint. Last part of verse 18 and the beginning of verse 19 says this, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So first of all, as we move through this text this morning, realize that we're talking about the corporate worship setting. Christians, this is speaking to us right now, Christians are to gather together for singing and praying and serving one another. So the overarching command in verse 18, which is be filled with the Spirit, is followed up by what it looks like in verses 19 through 21. We're to sing, we're to pray, and we're to submit. In other words, be filled with the Spirit so that you can pour out your lives like this. Verse 19 tells us, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So Paul uses this phrase, addressing one another, in the context of singing, which might at first seem a little odd. The Greek literally means to speak to one another. Now, even some of the songs we did this morning, think about it. Some of the songs that we sing are meant to exhort each other in the worship of God. We're to exhort each other in the worship of God. These type of songs serve as a call to worship. Consider Psalm chapter 107, verse 1. It has a horizontal nature to it, a flavor to it. It says this, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Who's the psalmist speaking to? You and me. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Horizontal nature, addressing one another. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. Other songs addressing one another are declarative. They tell others of what God has done or who he is. Think of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We're addressing one another, telling each other how great our God is. All the songs we sing are to be rooted in the bedrock of God-centered devotion. But some of those songs are meant for spurring each other on in the worship of our King. Next in our text, we are directed in the types of songs that we are to sing. Namely, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's to be a variety and a texture in the songs that we sing because there is an infinite treasure chest of beauty and diversity within the Trinity himself. So this first class that Paul gives us, the Psalms, is pretty straightforward. No mystery here. The Holy Spirit-inspired words of the Psalms will be the songbook of the church until she is received up into glory, and I would say beyond. Next, Paul says, hymns. The word hymns means songs of praise. And in our modern usage, these hymns have come to take on a flavor of angelic anthems. I love the song we sang this morning, "It Is Well With My Soul." I don't know what season of life, it doesn't matter what season of life I'm in, that song always nails it. It's an angelic anthem crying out to God. Hymns are very symmetrical in their nature, which provide a form that is conducive to corporate worship. And these categories of songs have allowed the church to sing the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I love my brothers in the other denominations that are sola psalm nola. They only sing the psalms. I love my brothers in those congregations, but you can never sing the name of Jesus if you're in those, if you're in that rut. That's why Paul gives us psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We have a diversity in our singing. Lastly, Paul mentions spiritual songs. Spiritual songs, and this is the broadest category. The adjective here is important. Spiritual. Spiritual. Man-centered songs or generic songs are completely inappropriate to be sung in the corporate assembly. Songs must be spiritual, meaning explicitly they must be spirit-filled. They must be Trinitarian-centered, reflecting the theology of the Bible, and have affections that are fitting for the saints and for God. Now, one question that I'd like to pose at this point is, why sing at all? Other than the commandments that God gave us here, which is enough, but why sing at all? Why won't sentences do? Why won't sentences work? Why is singing more fitting for the corporate worship gathering as opposed to merely speaking? John Piper assists us here, and he says this, quote, "The reality of God and Christ and creation and salvation and heaven and hell are simply too great for mere speaking. They must also be sung." True children of God love to sing to their Father in heaven because nothing makes their soul smile larger than Him. Singing to God is, in fact, the very soul of Scripture itself. Brothers and sisters, do you know what the longest book in the Bible is? The Psalms. The Psalms is the largest book in the Bible, a book on singing. Singing is the very soul of Scripture. All the knowledge that you and I can acquire in the Scripture is simply fuel for our praise to God. Or you could say it this way. We've been saved to sing. We have been saved to sing. Consider for a moment this idea put right up next to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, it's a masterpiece. It's a masterpiece of the treaty of our salvation and the portrait of God's glorious sovereignty. Right? Fantastic book. And yet its best function is to bring us into worship with God. That's why it exists mainly. It's not mainly to fill your head with theological propositions, although it should do that, because those theological propositions are the fuel to stoke your heart to blaze hot for God. Romans is the vehicle that brings us to the Psalms. We've been saved to sing, to worship. We've been saved by our smiling God so that we could be His singing saints. And this is all over Scripture. This is what we find all over Scripture. After the children of Israel were delivered through the Red Sea, do you know what the first thing that they did was? They sang. The first thing. "I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him." Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. But singing also accompanies different parts of our life. Hannah gave up her son and dedicated her son Samuel to the Lord, to the priesthood. And she burst into song, even though she was leaving her son. This is what she said. My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 2. The nation of Israel had a whole class of singers dedicated to the Lord. They had some 38,000, this is MacArthur, they had some 38,000 people who ministered at the temple in Jerusalem. 4,000 of them were musicians that God specifically set aside for this task of worshiping God day and night. Jesus was a singing Savior. There's some verses in the Bible that are so easy to pass over. Jesus was a singing Savior. He led the disciples in song. In fact, during the most difficult time in His ministry, on the very evening of His betrayal, He sang a song. Mark 14:26 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, then they went out to the Mount of Olives." Right before you're going to get crucified, Jesus sings a song in praise to His Father. Paul and Silas, likewise, after being beaten and thrown into prison, you know what caused the prison to shake like an earthquake? Acts 16:25, they were praying and singing hymns to God. No doubt, while their wounds still poured blood forth freshly. I'm positive that singing is one of the things that's keeping Pastor Saeed's heart from collapsing even at this very moment. That they can beat his broken body, but they can't take away his song to God in his heart. And there's a future song that all of us will sing. None of us will be embarrassed about. None of us will care about our crackling voice. All of us will be spurring each other up. And in fact, God will command it. Revelation chapter 19, 5 through 7. This is what it says. And from the throne came a voice saying, commanding, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear the Lord, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. That's the future song that all of us will sing. And we'll be singing so loud that it'll be like a mighty water roaring. Paul continues in the last part of verse 19. He says, "We are to be singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." Now, this is the condition that must be met in all of our singing. Making melody to the Lord in our heart is the sine qua non of our singing. Sine qua non simply means without which not. The sine qua non is the indispensable ingredient that must be present. If it's not present, the thing falls apart. And here, what must be present in our singing is that we must be making melody to the Lord with our heart. Otherwise, our singing is of no value. You can sing without making melody in your heart to the Lord. Amos chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, the Lord says, "Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps. I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. It doesn't matter if we're singing the most Spirit-inspired, Jesus-glorifying, God-exalting song in existence. If we're not singing from the heart, that song is worthless. God wants our souls to smile when we sing at Him. He's not interested in mere breath passing out over our lips or noise coming from our voice box. If our souls are not smiling at God in our song, then we're not worshiping Him. Now, one important qualifier here. This doesn't mean that you are not truly worshiping if you are not ablaze with passion for God. You can mishear me here. If you look at the Psalms themselves, which I already cited, you will see a waxing and a waning of affections for God in that book. Psalmist is at one point on the top of Mount Zion. At the next point, he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And so there's a waxing and a waning in our affections for God. And God ordains these ebbs and flows of our heart so that we will become more dependent upon Him. So if that's where you're at right now, here's a question. Here's the real question. In those moments when you're perhaps in the valley of the shadow of death, where you feel that vacant heart for God, do you have any longing? Do you have any longing at all? Are you at least longing for a rekindling of that fire? Are you at least longing to have a soul that smiles for God? Are you at least longing for that? Because that longing is worship. That longing is a making melody from the heart to the Lord. It is worship in the valley as opposed to on top of the mountain. And at the end of the day, every disposition of the soul can worship God. From the saint who is on top of the world like King David to the saint who has lost everything and is utterly depressed like Job. God has not excluded any particular disposition from joining Him in this Trinitarian anthem. We cannot do this by mere human willpower. We must be filled with the Spirit. We must be filled with the love of God Himself so that we can offer true worship to God. In those circumstances where we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, if the Spirit's not there filling us, we will be in despair. So we'll look at one way where we can try to access and plead for God to fill us with His Spirit in our application section. Now, Psalm 2 gives us some imagery concerning authentic worship. Psalm 2. 11 through 12 says this: serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. This is the Father telling us to kiss the Son. Now, this isn't a romantic or a sensual kiss. That's fleshly thinking, not spiritual. Calvin interprets this imagery to mean that we are to reverently embrace the Son. With a holy intimacy, kiss the Son. We are to recognize His imposing and alarming majesty, and our hearts are to joyfully embrace Him. The literal word in the Hebrew for that is kiss. Kiss the Son. This type of kiss is infinitely more excellent than the kisses that human beings share. But I would venture to say that God invented kissing down here so that we would know what kind of devotion and intimacy that we are to have towards His Son. God does not do things haphazardly. There was a section, I don't know if you remember, in the book Desiring God called "You Must Kiss Me, But Not That Kind of Must." You must kiss me, but not that kind of must. There, Piper quotes a man named Edward Carnell giving this illustration. Quote, suppose a husband asks his wife if he must kiss her goodnight. Her answer is, you must, but not that kind of must. And what she means is this. unless a spontaneous affection for my person motivates you, your advance is stripped of all moral value. Unless a spontaneous affection for my person motivates you, your advance is stripped of all moral value. Do you, congregation, have a spontaneous affection for Christ? Does the excellency of the Lamb of God motivate you to kiss the Son? Let's try it out. Everybody stand, please. And we're going to sing a song together. I'm going to lead you, so if you're scared of your voice, focus on how bad mine's going to be. Matt suggested that if anyone doesn't want to participate in this, immediately after this, we'll have interpretive dance on this particular song. So if you don't participate in the song, you can do interpretive dance, all right? Okay, so we're going to sing Blessed Assurance. I'll try to get my note right here, G. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. And this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. And this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. And this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. One more time. And this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go ahead and practice with our hands too. Now, brothers and sisters, that is what we've been made for. That is what we were created for. We've been called to join together in that eternal song that the angels and the saints before us are already singing. They're already singing it. Psalm 147 verse 1 says this, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." It's fitting for saints to sing. And it's not fitting for saints to not sing. All right. Next, we see that a Spirit-filled Christian is a satisfied saint. A Spirit-filled Christian is a satisfied saint in verse 20. Paul continues our next component of corporate worship. Be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit-filled Christians are not only singing saints, but they're also satisfied saints. That is, they are satisfied in God's dealings with them. And this satisfaction is made known, manifested, by prayers of thanksgiving. Being satisfied, just like singing, is completely supernatural. It cannot be done by willpower alone. It requires us to be filled with the Spirit. God is calling us here to give thanks always and for everything. Christians are a people marked by their thankfulness. A grumbling, complaining Christian is a contradiction. We are marked by our thankfulness. We are marked by our gratefulness. We're marked by a spirit of contentment that is not dissatisfied with the portion that God has given us, but realizes that all is grace. Brothers and sisters, all is grace. Do you realize that everything that we've been given is a gift of free grace? That means there's not one thing that you have right now that you deserve. Everything that you have, everything that you're thinking, everything that you're going home to today is undeserved. Of course, we Reformed people, we know that, right? We believe that, right? But do we? Brothers and sisters, do you find yourself complaining? Ask yourself why. What right do I have to complain? Men, what right do you have to grumble? Women, what right do you have to lament? Children, what right do you have to complain? Every breath that we have been given is grace. And so the command here in this verse is to give thanks always and for everything. And this is a call to radical prayer. This is a call to have our prayers look like the prayers of Jesus. Jesus prayed with a heart full of satisfaction toward God, even though he was destined to suffer more than any other man. And he had a prayer where he always gave thanks in everything. Jesus even gave thanks for the cross. We see this in Luke chapter 22, verse 17, where he prays at the Last Supper, thanking God for this thing, which has to be purchased by that thing, namely the cross. And if you say at this point, well, yeah, Jesus can do that. Jesus can pray and give thanks always and in everything because he's God. No problem. Well, you're right about one thing. He was God, but Jesus did not tap into his divinity in order to obey the Father. If Jesus would have done that, we could not be saved. He had to substitute himself as a man. So Jesus, as a man, gave thanks to the Father always and in everything. But he did have one thing. He had the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Spirit, which is why he could give thanks to God always and in everything. And that is who we have been given. That is why verse 19, 20, and 21 follows from verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit so that you can do this. We've been given the Spirit so that we likewise can give thanks even in the darkest seasons in our lives. Now, friends, it's not that we are to give thanks for those particular evils as an end in themselves. But rather, we're to give thanks in spite of those things. We're to give thanks to God, knowing that he is using those trials in our lives to conform us to the image of his Son. Thanking the Father in spite of our trials is a proof of a heart that trusts Him, a heart that loves Him, a heart that clings to Him, a heart that says, God, I don't know what You're doing right now, but I trust You. I thank You that You are in control of these circumstances, and I thank You that You will bring meaning to them, but I don't know what's happening, but I'm going to thank You anyway. I trust You, Father. Prayer in verse 20 was put next to singing in verse 19 for a specific purpose. Sometimes our hearts can't sing. Sometimes our hearts can't sing, and the Scripture recognizes this truth. James chapter 5, verse 13 says this, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Then let him sing praise." If you are cheerful, then it is fitting for you to sing. And if you are suffering, then it is fitting for you to pray. Jesus did both. He sang and He prayed. Yet even in His suffering, He never ceased to give thanks always and for everything to God. And that is what we are called to do. Always and in everything we are to give thanks. We are to be a people marked by our thanksgiving. In other words, we're supposed to be satisfied saints. A spirit-filled Christian is a satisfied saint. Thirdly, we see that a spirit-filled Christian is a submitting saint. Paul continues here to our next component of corporate worship in verse 21. We're to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Spirit-filled Christians are Christians who submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus. Being a Christian means that we lay aside individualism. Means that we lay aside individualism. Children, what's an ism? Children, what's an ism? Come on. Evie. A worldview. Isms are worldviews. They're philosophies. Christians, when they become grafted into the body of Christ, were to lay aside individualism. Individualism is a worldview that places the individual at the center. It's a philosophy that places the private interests of the individual above the shared interests of any group, whether it be the state or a social group like the church. But that is not the ethic of a spirit-filled Christian. A spirit-filled Christian sees the value of Christ and it overwhelms his soul with delight. And this delight transforms him and drives him to invite others to share in this same delight. A spirit-filled Christian pursues the pleasure of others in Christ as much as he pursues his own. You've got to get with that saying. Submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. That means if you're going to take this command seriously, that as much as you pursue your own pleasure in Christ as a Christian, you're commanded to pursue one another's pleasure in Christ with the same passion. Well, who can do that? Christ. And that's what we are called to do. And as we move along in our sanctification, God willing, this is happening in you, that you are pursuing your neighbor's pleasure. You're pursuing your brother and sister's pleasure in here with the same pursuit that you're pursuing your own in Christ. That's what it means here. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives us an illustration as to what this looks like. He says this, quote, "Submitting to one another is the picture of soldiers in a regiment. Soldiers in a line under an officer. The characteristic of a man in that position is this, that he is, in a sense, no longer an individual. He is now a member of a regiment, and all of them together are listening to the commands and the instructions which the officer is issuing to them. When a man joins the army, He is, as it were, singing away his right. Sorry, signing away his right to determine his own life and activity. And this is an essential part of his contract. When he joins the army or air force or the navy or whatever it is, he no longer governs and controls himself. He has to do what he's told. He cannot go on holiday when he likes. He cannot get up at the hour in the morning when he likes. He is a man under authority. And the rules dictate to him. And if he begins to act on his own and independently of the others, he's guilty of insubordination. And will be punished accordingly. Such is the word the apostle uses. So, what he is saying amounts to this. That we who are filled with the Spirit are to behave voluntarily in that way with respect to one another. We are members of the same regiment. We are units in this same great army. We are to do that voluntarily, which the soldier is forced to do. That's the kind of radical submission that Christ is calling us to in this body. We are to voluntarily submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Calvin here says, quote, "There's nothing more irksome to the mind of man than this mutual subjection. Therefore, Paul directs us to the fear of Christ, who alone can subdue our fierceness." Even as Christians, isn't this true? We don't want to submit to one another. We don't want mutual subjection. That's why the ground here is out of reverence for Christ. That's the ground of our obedience. Jesus is to be our ultimate motivation in mutual submission. Jesus is the one glorified when we lay aside our private self-interest above the collective interest of the body of Christ. When we do that, when we elevate our private self-interest above the collective interest of the body of Christ, we're demonstrating that we're actually not even being filled with the Spirit. It's the other way around. There's a collective joy here. We're a body. That language is not used in Scripture accidentally. Let's apply these truths to our lives. We have 3 points of application. First of all, these truths are for comforting the godly. These truths are for warning the sinner. And these truths are for encouraging the doubting. So just ask yourself, why do people sing? Remember our big idea. A Spirit-filled Christian is a singing, satisfied, and submitting saint. Why do people sing? Specifically, when a person erupts in spontaneous song flowing from their heart, why do they do that? Why? Because they're happy. Song comes from a happy heart. God desires us to be a singing and satisfied and submitting saint because He truly desires our happiness. And be comforted in knowing that everything that God has appointed for you in your life is for that ultimate happiness in Him. God loves to vindicate the trust of those who cling to Him. And don't let that lie that Satan fed to our first parents find a foothold in you. God is not holding out on you. God orders your life better than you would ever possibly imagine in a million lifetimes. So be filled with the Spirit and sing and be satisfied and submit to Him. Psalm 144:15, blessed or happy. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Next, these truths are for warning the sinner. These truths are for warning the sinner. Do you know when we start to sin? There's a point in time where we start to sin. Do you know when that is? It's when our souls stop smiling toward God. When our souls turn away from God and turn to something else. That's when we start sinning. It's when we stop singing, when we stop having that melody in our heart to the Lord. That's when we start sinning. We sin when we stop being satisfied in God and thanking Him always and for everything. And we sin when we stop submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Jesus was a singing, satisfied, and submitting son. And the only type of Christians that He produces are singing, satisfied, and submitting Christians. Is that you? Does your heart overflow with joy to God? Does your soul smile at God? Do you submit to others out of reverence for Christ? The only types of Christians that ultimately exist are Christians that exhibit that type of fruit. By the way, there's only one place in the universe where those things aren't present: singing, being satisfied, and submitting. And that's hell. And friends, this is why Jesus came. He came to make God admirers. Jesus came down so that He could make a bunch of God admirers, and His plans will not be frustrated. And if this is entirely missing from your life, then the Spirit is calling you to repentance. Turn away from those worldly things that make your soul smile now. In the end, those things will be more bitter than you could possibly imagine. Turn to Jesus. Find your happiness in Him. Turn away from those sins that enslave you and be set free from the Son who came to die for sinners. If you don't know Christ, know that He came and lived a perfect life. His soul was always smiling toward God. And even when He went to the cross, He was smiling on His way to the cross when He said He went with joy. Hebrews chapter 12. Lastly, these truths are for encouraging the doubting. These truths are for encouraging the doubting. Last week, Pastor Matt cracked a joke. I can't remember exactly what it was, but he was talking about if you think you're the definition of love, then get married and then you'll realize that you're Satan, basically. And I laugh pretty dang hard. And Jonathan, my son, came up to me and he said, "Dad, why are you laughing? Why are you laughing? Why are you laughing?" He wanted to be a part. He wanted to play a part in that joke. Why? Why? Because he wanted to feel a smile in his soul. Right? He wanted to feel that. And perhaps you're like that today. Perhaps you're like Jonathan. You want to feel that smile in your soul and you don't know how to get there. Maybe you feel like you're not quite to that place where you can smile and sing and be satisfied in God. So what should you do? Well, in our fighter verse today, Jesus gives us some help. John chapter 17, verse 13, Jesus is praying to the Father and He lets us hear. And this particular line is so helpful. He prays this: "But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak to the world, that they may have joy, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." What things are Jesus speaking? What things is He talking about? He's talking about His teachings. He's talking about His doctrines. In order to be Spirit-filled, humanly speaking, we need to pursue those things that the Spirit primarily resides in, namely His Word, the doctrines of our faith. And in spite of how modern man despises doctrine, Jesus says that He leaves these things with us so that we may have His joy fulfilled in ourselves. Doctrine is for joy. What is doctrine for? For joy. Why? So that I can put those things in my mind, they can be consumed down to my heart, and then I can erupt in singing to God. Doctrine is for joy. It's for the doubting. And Jesus gave us those things so that we could be singing, satisfied, and submitting saints. And the greatest doctrine that I can leave with you today, as we prepare our hearts to sing, is from 1 Timothy 1, 15 through 17. So as I read these words, identify with them. They're meant for us to identify with. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us more than mere sentences. We thank you that you give us sentences put to song. Lord, help us to see the joy that you have always had in your Son and the joy that your Son has always had in you, and how the Holy Spirit has been the perfect bond of love and peace and mutual song that you have shared for all eternity. Lord, I pray that you would call your saints now to obey this text, that we would be singing and satisfied and submitting saints. Lord, that we would not be complacent in yesterday's mountaintop experiences, Lord, but that we would pursue more of you. And Lord, if some of us in this room are in that valley, if some of us are in that shadow of death, Lord, that you would help them to pray during this time as we sing. And may you rekindle in their hearts comfort and a passion for your name. Lord, direct our hearts to you. You are worthy beyond words, Lord. We cannot express, and neither will we be able to for all eternity, what you are worth. So Lord, we pray that you would move in your people now. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, that we may sing to the honor of your great name. Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.